Okay, we're going to finish up Daniel chapter 3 today and maybe introduce chapter 4. So if you turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, while you're doing that, Debbie Morgan told me about, she actually gave me, a book that her father wrote on the book of Daniel. And I knew Mr. Papps, and anyhow, I didn't know he was a writer. And I haven't read through the book yet, except for reading a couple chapters in it. But the what I was pleased about, it's not just prophecy. He does a lot of history. And when we get to chapter, 6, I think, and we get Darius the Persian, I get all confused because Cyrus is the one who conquered Babylon. But the next thing you read, and you skip Cyrus in the book of Daniel, and you go right to Darius the Persian, and he's got a whole list of when each person reigned, and that's really helpful, I'll tell you, because I try to look that stuff up. I get a real confused, but he just got it all laid out, so I really appreciate receiving the book. She doesn't have a lot of copies, so you can't ask for your own personal copy, and we can't put it for sale in the book.
I do.
You have several?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you said you only had a couple left.
No, I have a few
left. Okay, you heard her. Better put a price tag on them. They're gonna go. We're actually going to pick up in verse 24 and following to the end of the chapter, which is just kind of the conclusion of the chapter. But there's a couple things that I want to say at the beginning. So in Daniel chapter 3, we have Nebuchadnezzar had made an image. It doesn't necessarily say an image of himself, but an image he made. And you kind of speculate that it might be an image of himself because of the fact that the first in chapter 2, he was the head of gold, and now all of a sudden he makes a whole image and orders the world to bow down and worship that image. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who serve with Daniel, are Jews that were taken captive with Daniel and serve in the king's court, would not bow. They would not bend in the sense of caving in. And they wouldn't bow, and as a result of that, they're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 14, is going to give them one more chance to bow before the image. So in verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I love that phrase because he doesn't know the God who's going to deliver them out of his hands. And they're about to tell him about that God. We were having fun this week. Brandon asked me, he says, what was the name of last week's study? And I'm thinking, different thoughts. And then he had some thought, and I can't remember all the titles that we came up with. But the one that really is kind of clear is who's going to throw who in the fiery furnace? You give that some thought. Because here is a king, he's thinking he's going to throw some people in the fiery furnace. Well, he's going to throw them in, but it has no effect on them. They come out clean, don't even smell with smoke. But someday Nebuchadnezzar, if he don't get saved, is going to stand before that God that he does not know, and he's going to be thrown in a fiery furnace, and he won't be burned up either. The smoke of his torment will ascend up forever and ever, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when it's funny that, I made the point, I think, last time that Satan counterfeits God. But Nebuchadnezzar, when you think about it from his point of view, who's going to throw who in the fiery furnace? Now, that's not the title we gave it, but that's that's something we wanted to think about. Anyhow, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able, he asks, who's able, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We also did a little discussion, and it's amazing. I picked teaching the book of Daniel just because the last couple of years it looks like the end times. So I thought, well, let's study the book of Daniel. But not only whether it's the end times or not, the things that are taught in here are becoming more relevant to our daily existence. We introduced last week just the very fact that it's getting closer and closer where government mandates, even in America, where we're supposed to be the land of the free, that you're going to have to make a choice whether to obey God rather than man. And you know, the vaccine mandate, some are already saying, no, that this is my body, it belongs to the Lord, and this is not something I want in my body. So it's like teetering depending on which way you look at the mandate, whether the government has overstepped its bounds. And so people are taking stands and finally seeing some result. You know, it's happening in America that, you know, they had on the news a march in New York City, of all places. And then different healthcare workers, 400, even where Connie's at Ascension, 400 nurses are about to lose their job. And nurses and doctors. And when doctors don't want it, you better think twice about it. But anyhow, that one's not so clear. What I thought I should have said after I taught last week is not so much whether you should get a vaccine. This week, now children under 5 can now get a vaccine. And the question will be, how soon until the government mandates that your children, 5 years old and up, have to have a vaccine? And now when you talk about overstepping bounds, government running your children, they already think in schools they do, that they have every right to, you don't have any right to say what's being taught, and that you have to just submit to the whatever the teachers decide is going to be taught to your children. But the vaccine thing, now that's getting a little closer when you start thinking about when do you take a stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And not saying any more about it, it's just that we're approaching that and getting closer and closer, and even within the week, we got that much closer. So anyhow, they weren't careful to answer. They said, no, we're not going to. That verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar goes into a rage. You go against the king's word. You don't comply. There's no toleration for that. He actually orders the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than it's recommended to be heated. And as a result of that, the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fire, bound, by the way, that those guys died. They got burned up by the fire just trying to get close enough to throw these men in. And they were burned up. But when these men were thrown in, we pick up in verse 24. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form is of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now that's kind of where we ended last week. There's 2 things about that phrase, the Son of God. And you might consider that other translations change it. Even Scofield has a note trying to change it, where Nebuchadnezzar didn't say it's like the Son of God, they say it's like a Son of God. And the reference, even to a Son of God, you realize angels are a Son of God. They're the creation of God, and they are spirit beings that take on the form of men at times, and therefore they're called sons of God. But Nebuchadnezzar said, or at least it has in the King James, the Son of God. So the 2 things that I wanted to emphasize, and I think I said them both, but we're going to look a little closer at it, is first of all that the Son of God is a phrase that actually speaks of deity in the form of a man. He sees 4 men in that furnace, and 1 is like the Son of God. It's God in the form of a man. And we were talking about that. The next time you read a phrase like that is when Satan came and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ and said, if thou be the Son of God. So it's not used again in your Bible until Satan shows up and calls Jesus Christ and tempts him to prove that he is the Son of God, that he is God now in a form of man, that he's not just a man, but he's actually deity. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a man came to fulfill the will of the Father and not act on his own. And therefore, he wouldn't be tempted by the devil to prove that he is deity. And that's what the temptations are about. Before I go any further, the other thing I want you to see in that verse is the fact that I knew I got to keep both in my mind at the same time. That the emphasis of the Son of God rather than a Son of God is because we looked at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel as they're facing the tribulation, telling them not to be covetous and so forth, said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And goes on to say, the answer to God's reply is, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So that's like the warning facing the tribulation, and this whole thing is a picture of the tribulation and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and worshiping the mark of the beast and whether a person will or won't and then even having to risk their life on not worshiping, obeying God rather than men, not bowing down to a graven image. But when it says, the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, well, that would match Nebuchadnezzar's statement. The fourth is like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you talk about God in the form of a man, that's called a personification. And the personification of God has always been, throughout the whole Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the one who represents God in human form. He is God that takes on human form. And he took on different forms in the Old Testament. Moses talked to God face to face. But yet John says no man has seen God at any time or ever heard his voice. So who did they talk to? They talked to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God as in the form of a human being. And ultimately in the virgin birth, that's why Luke talks about that, told Mary that the Holy Ghost shall come unto her. And the power of the highest shall overshadow her, and that holy thing that will be born unto her will be the Son of God. He's God that's now taken on human flesh. And in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, he took on human flesh in a permanent form forever. And every time anyone's ever talked face to face with God, it's always been the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now is embodied in flesh, even resurrected flesh. In his resurrection, he bodily rose from the dead. I often say, and not everybody has caught on or maybe don't follow it, I don't know that you'll ever see God the Father. I know there's, when you read the Revelation, they stood before the throne and all, but in the midst of the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say I don't know that you could see God the Father, he's a spirit. And God is everywhere present. So I don't know how your eyes can scan the universe, the eternity of the universe, and see God the Father. But you'll always be seeing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. So anyhow, those are the two things, that the Son of God is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reference to deity in the form of a man. There's an equal phrase to that, and that is the Son of Man. Come over to Daniel chapter 7. We won't study the passage, but in verse 13, you can actually see this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It says in Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So that's like the Lord Jesus Christ going before God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So certainly that phrase, the Son of Man, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you see that phrase, what I told you last time, the Son of God is a reference to deity in the form of a man. When you read the Son of Man, what you have is a man who is deity. And what this is, what you see is deity coming to earth and setting up his kingdom, the kingdom of God being established on the earth. And in that phrase, the Son of Man. Now that's important later on in your studies, because the phrase Son of Man is the Lord's favorite reference to himself. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And throughout the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself constantly as the Son of Man. Well, think about what they're preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. That phrase I just quoted you from, was it Matthew chapter 8, the Son of Man. The time prior to that phrase is Daniel chapter 9, chapter 7, verse 13. You don't read the Son of Man again until the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and identifies himself as the Son of Man. And who is the Son of Man? Well, I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom. The Son of Man is a phrase of Jesus Christ reigning in the kingdom on this earth. It's Jesus Christ, God, becoming a man for the sake of reigning on the earth and setting up his kingdom on this earth that will never be destroyed. In fact, I just wrote a few facts about that. In the four Gospels, now that phrase Son of Man is only found in the Old Testament in Daniel 9:7-13. But when you come to the four Gospels, it's found 84 times. And outside the four Gospels, it's only referred to four other times, and no sense going to those references. But that's the Lord's favorite phrase when he talks about himself, identifying himself, because they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So it's important for you to see those two phrases. Now, going back to the fact that we talked about him being the Son of God. Now, there's a verse coming up that you can understand why someone would say a Son of God. But I want to establish a little bit more of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, when he said the Son of God, and it's translated that way in the King James, that that is right. We already quoted Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the one who's with them would certainly be God, who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But that's a quotation from Deuteronomy. So I want you to see that, Deuteronomy 31. Interesting. If you start up in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 31, it says, And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. Now Moses is about to die. He's going to transfer the leadership over to Joshua. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and Og. Verse 5. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, and so forth. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And that's what Deuteronomy is quoting about the tribulation. And the emphasis here is the Lord is going to be with them in that time of fire that's coming, the tribulation, the trial of their faith. And the emphasis is the Lord is with them, so that you can see the importance of that. Look at one more. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, the first three verses, says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sabaea for thee. So the Lord is going to be with them as they go through the water, through the flood, and through the fire. And interesting, the flood, that's exactly what Satan does in Revelation chapter 13. When Israel flees into the mountains, he causes a flood to try to flush them out. But the Lord's going to be with them through the fire, through the flood, through the water. So anyhow, you see the Lord keeps promising to be with them. And so when Nebuchadnezzar sees the fourth, he does see one like the Son of God. So back to Daniel chapter 3, let's continue with verse 26. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. I had to stop and think. Those guys that threw them in got burned up. Now, either the furnace cooled off a little bit, or Nebuchadnezzar stood further back out of wisdom. So those guys had to get pretty close to throw them in. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to call to them, but it says he came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whom the bodies, whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of smoke had passed on them. These guys, they fell down bound, but they're walking free in the midst of the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, it's interesting, he calls them the Most High God. In verse 26 there, ye servants of the Most High God. They realized that God overruled what Nebuchadnezzar had ruled about them dying in that furnace. But when they came out, there's no sign that they were ever in any kind of fire. I mean, even their clothes didn't burn. Can you imagine your hair? I mean, anybody who's ever played around with a campfire and got a little too close, your eyebrows curl up, or you maybe get a little singe on your forehead or something. Hair burns real quick, but nope, the hair wasn't singed. And they came out, they don't even smell like smoke. You can't go camping and sit around a campfire and not smell like smoke, because it permeates. But these men came out, and not only Nebuchadnezzar sees this, but the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors all are looking on him. They're checking these guys out, and there's no sign of them having been in that fire whatsoever. So Nebuchadnezzar's pride kind of gets diminished at this point. You know, he's so prideful, angry, you're going to defy my word, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, heat it up seven times more, you're going to die like you could die seven times. And the fire had no power over them. The Lord was with them, and they said he's able, and he certainly, even if God didn't deliver them, if they had to die in that, they were willing to do so. But the Lord did make a testimony out of them, an example out of them, and did deliver them, and deliver them in that fashion. And it really changed the attitude, where Nebuchadnezzar refers to them as the servants of the Most High God. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Well, now he's the Most High God, and now he's referring to him as the God of gods, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And realize that God overruled him. It's going to say that in the next section of verses. But anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar learns this testimony about them. Notice Nebuchadnezzar, and it'll be interesting when we get into chapter 4, it keep talking about the holy ones and the gods in a plural sense. Because don't forget, these pagans, they didn't look at God as one God made known to us in three persons, but one God. They worship many gods. And they understand that the angelic beings are gods. And so when Nebuchadnezzar make that statement that he has sent his angel in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." That the, you know, that's where some people would go back to the Son of God and change it to a Son of God, because Nebuchadnezzar said he sent his angel. But there's two things about that. First of all, you're going to trust what Nebuchadnezzar said. But second of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the angel of the Lord. And that's an interesting study, because not every time does God send an angel. And even when it says the angel of the Lord, sometimes it is an angel that God sent. But the angel of the Lord is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so an angel is one who comes and is a messenger of God, of his Word. So when Jesus Christ comes, he is called an angel in the sense that he is the Word of God. The first time that shows up in the Bible is Genesis chapter 16, but I'd rather have you go to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 16, Hagar is being separated from Abraham with Ishmael, and the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you know, you're going to be taken care of. And then the angel of the Lord says, and I will multiply his seed. As if the angel has some powers to multiply seed. That's what God would do. So that's another personification of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Hagar. But it's really clear when Abraham has to offer up Isaac in chapter 22, where it says in verse 1 of Genesis, verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Take now thy son, thy only son, and offer him up on Moriah there." So God is speaking to Abraham and telling Abraham to offer up his son. So Abraham does what God had asked him to do, and it says in verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. So it's just like God speaking in verse 1, but look at verse 11, verse 12. "And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast sent forth thy son, thy only son." I've got to read that right. Fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. The angel of the Lord is saying that. Well, who is he withholding? Who did he almost not withhold his son to? God, who asked him to sacrifice his son. So that's God speaking to Abraham and then making promises from that point, so that there is these references to Jesus Christ as being the angel of the Lord. And although that Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar said he sent his angel, he's still correct in the sense that he sent the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. And so, you know, whether you want to defend Nebuchadnezzar's reference to that or not, I think the point is in the chapter is that God will never leave them nor forsake them, not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but all of this is a picture of the tribulation. So back to Daniel chapter 3. We started this chapter with Nebuchadnezzar filled with the spirit of the Antichrist, ordering the world to bow down to his image and to worship his image. But the chapter ends with the acknowledgement that God overrules. Look at verse 28, and we'll finish the chapter. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded, which means delivered, their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So he called them the Most High. It's in chapter 2 that he called them the God of gods. Verse 29 says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So he comes really close. You know, he came close under Daniel. When Daniel revealed the secret, he realized the God of Daniel is the only one that could reveal a secret like that. Now he's looking at the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No other God could deliver them through the fire like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But notice it's not Nebuchadnezzar's God. It's still Daniel's God. It's still Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. It's still that God of Israel who said, don't bow down to any graven image. But it's not Nebuchadnezzar's God. So he's identifying who they worship and the power of the one he's worshiping and the authority, in the sense, the Most High God. Verse 30 says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So what we see the chapter ending is Nebuchadnezzar's word being overruled. Those that have trusted in God, they're the ones who were delivered, and then God changed the king's word. He yielded their bodies that they did not burn in that fire. The fire had no power over them, and there is no other God that could do that. So that what you're seeing here is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation, being ordered to worship the beast. And if you don't worship the beast, you're going to die, and some will die, and some will be delivered through that temptation and make it to the end. He that endures the end shall be saved. And then after they make it through that tribulation, then there's a promotion. Then verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, after the tribulation, is going to take his faithful servants, and you learn in who is that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord shall make ruler over all his house? And it's that wise and faithful servant who the Lord will make ruler over all his house. The parable about how the Lord is going to come back and those that he gave the talents to and multiplied their talents. The one gets 10 cities, the other one gets 5 cities. And so you got a picture of Jesus Christ overruling the word of the Antichrist who says, bow down to my image or die. And the Lord Jesus Christ resurrecting the believers or bringing some believers through. And then because they were faithful to him, because they trusted in him, they're going to be promoted in his kingdom when he sets up his kingdom. And so that's what you see a picture of in Daniel chapter 3. Now I said we're going to introduce, let me just read to you the first 3 verses of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar is going to write a letter to everybody in his kingdom, which is all the earth, and acknowledge an experience that he had where he personally got to know the true God. And possibly, you know, if anything comes close, Nebuchadnezzar came close in chapter 2, close in chapter 3, but here's his testimony, how he came to know who the true God was. And it's an interesting chapter that we'll pick up with in chapter 4. And it's, by the way, we'll be saying goodbye to Nebuchadnezzar after chapter 4. And move on to one more king in Babylon, and then a king in the Media-Persia Empire, and then Daniel's visions take over after that. So interesting book, and especially when you get to chapter 4. It could be titled, The World's Gone Mad. And you talk about relevant to our day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study. Thank you for how clear some of the things that we read in the Bible are to not only past, but even future events, but even by application to events that we face even in our day. and some have always faced. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.